Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis. All right, everybody, welcome to the broadcast. We are officially live. It is day 83 of our Bible in 90 days. That means we have 7 days left and we're done. That's crazy. 90 days, guys. We're on day 83. Thank you for being here. Let's load the chat up here. Oops. Don't open that. It's the wrong thing to open. Here we go. We are in Romans chapter 15. This is the, you know, this is what we've been waiting for. The easy reading. Romans, 1 Corinthians, all this good stuff here. I'm not going to say these are my favorite books of the Bible, but they might be. I don't know. I say everything's my favorite, but I love 1 Corinthians. So we're going to be reading that today. Welcome, everybody. Welcome, welcome, welcome. All right. Yeah, come on. I have not been late. I think we've had one day in all of the 90 days or 83 days that we were like 2 minutes late because our internet thing was going out. But we have not been officially late one time since we've started. We've been on the dot. If it started at 2:01, it's because you didn't refresh your page. So I don't know what to tell you about that. But we've been on time every single day for these streams. All right, let's get started. Welcome, everybody. We got some reading to do today, so let's go, let's go, let's go. Praise the Lord. Okay, let me say this as well. For those of you that were on the prayer call was canceled last minute. I wasn't able to send out an alert because I could not get my Zoom to work. If you guys don't know, I had an issue with Zoom, got it figured out, and I'm having the issue again, so I got to get it figured out with my firewall, IP address, all of that. I don't want to explain all the nerd talk, but I apologize. I was trying to load in, wasn't working out, and it just didn't work out. So maybe the Lord was calling us to the secret place today. Hopefully you prayed by yourself, but for those of you that are coming from the prayer call, that was not happening. It wasn't messed up. You didn't have the wrong code. You had the right code. We just didn't have it because I was having issues. So anyways, if you're on the trying to get in the prayer call, it is the right link. It's just we didn't have it. All right, Romans 15. I forgot to say that, so I wanted to throw that in there. We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. As the scriptures say, the insult of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. Such things were written in scripture long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promise to be fulfilled. May God, who gives us patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept each other as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to his promise. God is true to the promise he made to their ancestors. He also came so the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them. That is what the psalmist meant when he wrote, "For this, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name." And in another place it is written, "Rejoice with his people, you Gentiles." And yet again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you people of the earth." And in another place, Isaiah said, "The heir to David's throne will come and he'll rule over the Gentiles. They will place their hope in him, on him." I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul's reason for writing. I'm fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that you're full of goodness. You know these things so well, you can teach each other all about them. Even so, I've been bold enough to write you about some of these points, knowing that all you need is this reminder. For by God's grace, I'm a special messenger from Christ Jesus to you Gentiles. I bring you the good news that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, made holy by the Holy Spirit. So I have reason to be enthusiastic about all Christ Jesus has done through me in my service to God. Yet I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. In this way, I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. I preached about this and it got clipped into a short form and the cessationists had a heyday. They were not happy. They said that I was a heretic because I said that Paul used signs and wonders to proclaim the gospel. And if we don't have signs and wonders, then we're not giving a full gospel presentation. I'm not going to go into all into that again, but they were not happy about that. But let me just read that one more time for them. They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. In this way, I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. All right. I mean, it seems pretty clear, but I know it makes him mad. It's okay. My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. I've been following the plan spoken of in scriptures where it says, those who have never been told about me, about him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand. In fact, my visit to you has been delayed so long because I've been preaching in these places. Paul's travel plans. But now I finish my work in these regions, and after all these long years of waiting, I'm eager to visit you. I'm planning to go to Spain, and when I do, I will stop off in Rome, and after I've enjoyed your fellowship for a little while, you can provide for my journey. But before I come, I must go to Jerusalem to take a gift to the believers there. For you see, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia have eagerly taken up an offering for the poor among the believers in Jerusalem. They were glad to do this because they feel they owe a real debt to them. Since the Gentiles received the spiritual blessings of the good news from the believers in Jerusalem, they feel the least they can do in return is to help them financially. As soon as I've delivered this money and completed this good deed of theirs, I will come to see you on my way to Spain. And I'm sure that when I come, Christ will richly bless our time together. Dear brothers and sisters, I urge you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to join in my struggle by praying to God for me. Do this because of your love for me given to you by the Holy Spirit. Pray that I'll be rescued from those in Judea who refuse to obey God. Pray also that the believers there will be willing to accept the donation I'm taking to Jerusalem. Then, by the will of God, I'll be able to come to you with a joyful heart and will be an encouragement to each other. And now may God, who gives us peace, be with you all. Amen. Paul greets his friends, chapter 16. Yes, the Zoom was canceled. I couldn't get my Zoom going and we didn't have backup. So yeah, the prayer call was canceled last minute. Wasn't able to send out an alert to everybody because it was literally the last 10 minutes of me trying to start. It wasn't working. All right. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who's a deacon in the church of Centria. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs. Oh, wow. Female deacon? All right, don't tell John MacArthur that. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she's been helpful to many and especially to me. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. I'm sorry, guys. I'm ornery today. I'm sorry. I'm picking fights out here. I apologize. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I'm thankful to them, so are all the Gentile churches. Also give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend, Epaphroditus. He was the first person from the province of Asia to become a follower of Christ. Give my greetings to Mary, who has worked so hard for your benefit. Greet Andronicus and Juania, my fellow Jews, who are in prison with me. They are highly respected among the apostles and became Christ followers before I did. Greet Ampliatus. Sounds kind of tasty. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys, Phoebe. I'm pronouncing all these wrong. I'm just reading them, guys. I'm not sitting here trying to I'm not taking time to pronounce all these, right? I know they're wrong. Greet Apollos, a good man whom Christ approves. And give my greetings to the believers from the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet the Lord's people from the household of Narcissus? Some of you are like, are you talking about my husband? All right. Give my greetings to Tryphena and Tryphosa, the Lord's workers, and to dear Persis, who's worked so hard for the Lord. Greet Rufus, whom the Lord picked out to be his very own, and also his dear mother, who has been a mother to me. Give my greetings to Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters who meet with them. Give my greetings to Philologus, Julia. I'm sorry, guys. I know, I'm out of pocket. Julia, Neris, and his sister, and to Olympus, and all the believers who meet with them. Greet each other with a sacred kiss. All the churches of Christ send you their greetings. Paul's final instructions. And now I was thinking of empanadas. You're right, Daniel. I'm hungry. And now I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for the people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you've been taught. Stay away from them. Such people are not serving Christ our Lord. They're serving their own personal interests. By smooth talk and glowing words, they deceive innocent people. But everyone knows that you are obedient to the Lord. This makes me very happy. I want you to be wise in doing right and to stay innocent of any wrongdoing. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker. Sorry. I got to start reading the chat. I don't know what hit me. A Bethel joy bomb hit me. I just want to keep laughing for some reason as I'm reading. I don't know, man. But I'm reading the chat and it's making me laugh even more. Sorry. Got hit with the joy bomb here. I don't know why. I just want to keep laughing. All right, I'm not reading the chat anymore. Well, I'll try not to. The God of peace will soon crush. Okay. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends you his grace. I don't know why, guys. I can't stop laughing. All right. Well, let me get a drink of water. I got the giggles today. I'm telling you, that Bethel joy bomb's hitting me. All right, here we go. Here we go. Yeah, I don't know why I'm laughing. There's nothing funny about this. Timothy. All right, this is what happens when we don't have a Zoom prayer call before the stream. My fellow worker sends you his greetings and can't stop. All right, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, the one writing this letter for Paul, send my greetings to as one of the Lord's followers. Gaius says hello to you. He's... I just can't, dude. What? He is my... In a minute, guys. All right. He's my host and also... Why am I... Oh, my goodness. Please slow down. I'm trying not to laugh. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm not worried about speed right now. I'm worried about not laughing. This is contagious, y'all. All right. He is my host and also serves as the host to the whole church. Erastus, the city treasurer, sends you his greetings, and so does our brother, Quartus. Now all glory to God, who is able to make you strong, just as my good news says. Oh, okay. As my good news says. This message about Jesus Christ has revealed his plan for you Gentiles, a plan kept secret from the beginning of time. But now, as the prophets foretold, and as the eternal... Got this. But now, as the prophets foretold, and as the eternal God has commanded, this message is made known to all the Gentiles everywhere, so that they too might believe in God, might believe and obey him. All glory to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. All right, that's the book of Romans. Great book. Here we go. The joy of the Lord is my strength. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, greetings from Paul. This is a letter from Paul to the church in Corinth. He wrote two letters because they were acting up. That's why. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Sothenes. I'm writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to his own holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all the people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ bring you grace and peace. Paul gives thanks to God. I always thank my... Guys, we have 15 chapters, so I can't sit here laughing the whole time, all right? I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gift he has given you, now that you belong to Christ Jesus. Through him, God has enriched your church in every way, with all of your eloquent words and all your knowledge. This confirms what I told you about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end, so you'll be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for he's faithful to do what he says, and he's invited you into partnership with the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the visions in the church. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters. Some of you are saying, I'm a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow only Christ. Has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. I'm pretty sure there's a cheese it out there called a Crispus. For now, no one can say they were baptized in my name. Oh yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus, but I don't remember baptizing anyone else. For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it's the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in his wisdom saw it so that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he's used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it's foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Amen. I was definitely not any of those things. Instead, listen to this. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those that are powerful. God chose these things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring nothing to what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom himself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy and freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. Chapter 2, Paul's message of wisdom. When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. Ooh, I wish people, preachers would do that today. I did this so you would not trust in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Yet, when I'm among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world, to the rulers of this world, who are soon forgotten. No, the wisdom we speak is the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they would have, they would have never crucified our glorious Lord. This is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, and no mind has imagined, but what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we've received God's Spirit, not the world's spirit, so you can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. When we tell you these things, we don't use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But to people who aren't spiritual, they can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. Chapter 3, Paul and Apollos, servants of Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you're still controlled by your sinful nature. You're jealous of one another and you quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you're controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like the people of the world? When one of you says, wait, didn't we already read this? No. I'm a follower of Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos. Aren't you just acting like the people of the world? After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We're only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters works together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. Because of God's grace to me, I've laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through walls of flames. So some people will be barely saved because they have nothing to show for their Christianity. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you're wise by this world's standard, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God, as the scriptures say. He traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He knows they are worthless. So don't boast about following a particular human leader, for everything belongs to you. Whether Apollos or Paul or Peter or the world or life and death or the present and the future, everything belongs to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. All right, Paul, I hear you. Chapter 4, Paul's relationship with the Corinthians. So look at Apollos and me as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. Now, a person who's put in charge as a manager must be faithful. As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It's the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. So don't take any judgments about anyone ahead of time. Before the Lord returns, for he'll bring our darkest secrets to light and he'll reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each of you whatever praise is due. Dear brothers and sisters, I've used Apollos and myself to illustrate what I've been saying. If you pay attention to what I've quoted from scripture, you won't be proud of one of your leaders at the expense of another. For what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? If you think you already have everything you need, you think you're already rich, you've begun to reign in God's kingdom without us. I wish you were really reigning already, for then we would be reigning with you. Instead, I sometimes think God has put us apostles on display like prisoners of war at the end of a victor's parade. Condemned to die, we become a spectacle to the entire world, to people and angels alike. Our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools, but you claim to be so wise in Christ, we are weak. We are weak, but you are powerful. You are honored, but we are ridiculed. Even now we go hungry and thirsty, and we don't have enough clothes to keep warm. We're often beaten and have no home. We work wearily with our own hands to earn our living. We bless those who curse us, and we're patient with those who abuse us. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us, yet we're treated like the world's garbage, like everybody's trash, right up to the present moment. I'm not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. For even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I became your father in Jesus Christ when I preached the good news to you. So I urge you to imitate me. That's why I've sent Timothy, my beloved and my faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of how I follow Christ Jesus, just as I teach you in all the churches wherever I go. Some of you have become arrogant, thinking I will not visit you again. But I will come, and soon, if the Lord lets me, and then I'll find out whether these arrogant people just give pretentious speeches or whether they really have God's power. For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk, it's living by God's power. Which do you choose? Should I come with a rod to punish you, or should I come with love and a gentle spirit? Wow. Chapter 5, Paul condemns spiritual pride. I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you, something that even pagans don't do. I'm told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. You're so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. Even though I'm not with you in person, I'm with you in spirit. And as though I were there, I have already passed judgment on this man. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you must call a meeting of the church. I'll present with you in spirit, and so will the power of the Lord Jesus. I'll be present with you in spirit. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed, and he himself will be saved on the day of the Lord's return. Your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that your sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you'll be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, or greedy, or cheat people, or worship idols. You'd have to leave the world to avoid people like that. I meant that you're not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worship idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. Wow. Let that sink in. Don't even eat with people like that, he says. Eesh. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders. Oh, this is very important. I need you all to hear this. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. All right. So like, don't judge me. Well, if you're in the church and you're a Christian, actually, we get to judge you. God will judge those on the outside. But as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. You will never hear this preached in the American church. Chapter 5, we just avoid it. All right. Chapter 6, avoiding lawsuits with Christians. When one of you has a dispute with another believer, how dare you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter instead of taking it to other believers? Don't you realize that someday we believers will judge the world? And since you're going to judge the world, can't you decide even the little things among yourselves? Don't you realize that we will judge angels? So you should surely be able to resolve ordinary disputes in this life. If you have a legal dispute about such matters, why go outside to outside judges who are not respected by the church? I'm not saying this to shame you. Isn't there anyone in all of the church who is wise enough to decide these issues? But instead, one believer sues another right in front of unbelievers. Even to have such lawsuits with another is a defeat for you. Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourselves be cheated? Instead, you yourselves are the ones who do wrong and cheat even your fellow believers. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge, here we go, in sexual sin or worship idols or commit adultery or male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or thieves or greedy people or drunkards, or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you once were like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit, and by the Spirit of our God. Avoiding sexual sin. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one. But the person who's joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. All right, chapter 7, instruction on marriage. This is all so good. Now regarding the questions you asked in your letter, yes, it's good to abstain from sexual relations. But because there's so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. All right. I say this as a concession, not as a command, but I wish everyone were single, just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried, just as I am. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and get married. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. But those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord. A wife must not leave her husband. But if she does leave him, let her remain single or else become reconciled to him. And a husband must not leave his wife. Now I'll speak to the rest of you, though I do not have a direct command from the Lord. If a fellow believer has a wife who is not a believer and she's willing to continue to live with him, he must not leave her. And if a believing woman has a husband who is not a believer and he's willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the believing wife brings holiness to her marriage and the believing husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy, but now they are holy. But if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insist on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. Don't you wives realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? And don't you husbands realize that your wives might become saved because of you? Each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you and remain as you were when God first called you. This is my rule for all the churches. Wow, it's good. For instance, A man who is circumcised before he became a believer should not try to reverse it. And the man who is uncircumcised when he becomes a believer should not be circumcised now. For it makes no difference whether or not a man has been circumcised. The important thing is to keep God's commandments. Yes, each of you should remain as you were when God called you. Are you a slave? Don't let that worry you. But if you get a chance to be free, take it. And remember, if you were a slave when the Lord called you, you're now free in the Lord. And if you were free when the Lord called you, you're now a slave of Christ. God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world. Each of you, dear brothers and sisters, should remain as you were when God first called you. Now, regarding your question about the young women who are not yet married, I do not have a command from the Lord for them, but the Lord in his mercy has given me wisdom that can be trusted, and I'll share it with you. Because of the present crisis, I think it's best to remain as you are. If you have a wife, do not seek to end the marriage, and if you do not have a wife, do not seek to get married. But if you do get married, it's not a sin. And if a young woman gets married, it's not a sin. However, those who get married at this time will have troubles, and I'm trying to spare you of those troubles. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not only focus on their marriage, Those who weep or who rejoice or buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use things of this world should not become attached to them, for this world as we know it will soon pass away. I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. And an unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best and with as few distractions as possible. But if a man thinks he's treating his fiance improperly But if a man thinks he's treating his fiance improperly and he will inevitably, say it with me in the chat, give into his passion, let him marry her as he wishes, it is not a sin. But if he's decided firmly not to marry, there's no urgency and he can control his passion, he does well not to marry. So the person who marries his fiance does well, and the person who doesn't marry does even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but only if he loves the Lord. But in my opinion, it would be better for her to stay single, and I think I'm giving you counsel from God's Spirit when I say this. Paul coming out strong. Chapter 8. Food sacrificed to idols. Now, regarding your question, about food that has been offered to idols, yes, we know that we'll always have knowledge about this issue. We all have knowledge. Okay. But while knowledge makes us feel important, it's love that strengthens the church. Anyone who claims and knows all the answers doesn't really know very much. But the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. So, what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god and that there's only one God. And there may be so-called gods, both in heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords. But for us, there is one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom we live. And there's one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through whom we live. However, not all believers know this. Some are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real. So when they eat food that has been offered to idols, they think that it's worship of real gods and their weak consciences are violated. It's true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't lose anything if we don't eat it, and we don't gain anything if we do. But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. For if others see you with your superior knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been offered to an idol? So because of your superior knowledge, a weak believer for whom Christ died will be destroyed. And when you sin against other believers by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong, you're sinning against Christ. So if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I'll never eat meat again as long as I live. For I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. Paul gives up his rights. Am I not as free as anyone else? Am I not an apostle? Haven't I seen Jesus our Lord with my own eyes? Isn't it because of my work that you belong to the Lord? Even if others think I'm not an apostle, I certainly am to you. You yourselves are proof that I'm the Lord's apostle. This is my answer to those who question my authority. Don't we have the right to live in your homes and share your meals? Don't we have the right to bring a believing wife with us as the other apostles and the Lord's brothers do, as Peter does? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have to work to support ourselves? What soldier has to pay his own expenses? What farmer plants a vineyard and doesn't have the right to eat some of its fruit? What shepherd cares for a flock of sheep and is not allowed to get some of the milk? Am I expressing merely a human opinion, or does the law say the same thing? For the law of Moses says, you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads the grain. Was God only thinking about oxen when he said this? Wasn't he actually speaking to us? Yes, it is written for us so that the one who plows and the one who threshes the grain might both expect a share of the harvest. Since we planted spiritual seed among you, aren't we entitled to harvest a harvest of physical food and drink? If you support others who preach to you, shouldn't we have an even greater right to be supported? But we never use this right. We would rather put up with anything other than being an obstacle to the good news about Christ. Don't you realize that those who work in the temple get their meals from the offerings brought to the temple, and those who serve at the altar get a share of the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord ordered. All right, this is for all of you that are like, I don't think we should be giving to ministers or tithing or sowing or partnering or none of that. I don't like when you ask to give. Just read this again. In the same way, the Lord ordered that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. So that means that when people say you shouldn't make a living off the gospel, they've never read this verse, because the Bible literally says here you should be supported by those who hear the good news that you preach. Yet I've never used these rights, and I'm not writing this to suggest that I want to start now. In fact, I would rather die than to lose my right to boast about preaching without charge. Yet preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I'm compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news. If I were doing this on my own initiative, I wouldn't deserve payment. But I have no choice, for God has given me the sacred trust. What then is my pay? It's the opportunity to preach the good news without charging anyone. That's why I never demand my rights when I preach the good news. Even though I'm a free man with no master, I've become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I'm not subject to the law, I did this so I can bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God, I obey the law of Christ. When I'm with those who are weak, I share with their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step, and I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do with what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Wow. I discipline my body like an athlete. Chapter 10, Lessons from Israel's Idolatry. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate at the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from spiritual rock that traveled with them, and the rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things happened as a warning to us, so we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. As the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and died from snake bites. And don't grumble, as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you're tempted, he'll show you a way out so that you can endure. So my dear brothers, flee from the worship of idols. Flee. You're responsible people. Decide for yourselves what I'm saying is true. When we bless the cup of the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And though we are many, we all eat from one loaf or one bread, showing that we're one body. Think about the people of Israel. Weren't they united by eating the sacrifice at the altar? What am I trying to say? Am I saying that food offered to idols has some significance, or that idols are real gods? No, not at all. I'm saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to participate with demons. Amen, brother. You cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons too. You cannot eat at the Lord's table and the table of demons too. What? Do we dare rouse the Lord's jealousy? Do you think we're stronger than he is? You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. For all of you that were trying to jump on Zoom, you had the right link. We did not have a Zoom call because my Zoom wasn't working. It's a whole long story, but the call got canceled last minute. So for all of you that were in Zoom, it was canceled. You're good. You have the right link. Use that link next Thursday at 1 and we'll be good to go. I'm going to get it fixed before next week. So I just got to take some time to do it later today. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If someone who isn't a believer asks you home for dinner, accept the invitation if you want to. Eat whatever is offered to you without raising questions of conscience. But suppose someone says, this meat was offered to an idol. Don't eat it out of consideration for the conscience of the one who told you. It might not be a matter of conscience for you, but it is for the other person. For why should my freedom be limited by what someone else thinks? If I thank God for the food and enjoy it, why should I be condemned for eating it? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. I try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others so that many may be saved. And so you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. All right, instructions for public worship. Let's see. In print editions of the NLT, chapter 11, verse 1 is set as the last sentence of the final paragraph in chapter 10. Okay, so that's why it's not showing chapter 11. Interesting. Okay. Interesting. All right. I'm so glad that you always keep me in your thoughts and that you're following the teachings I passed on to you. But there's one thing I want you to know. The head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. A man dishonors his head if he covers his head while praying or prophesying. But a woman dishonors her head if she prays or prophesies without a covering on her head. For this is the same as shaving your head. And I'm not going to do a whole teaching on head coverings, but we've talked about it before. Yes, if she refuses to wear a head covering, she should cut off all of her hair. But since it's shameful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, she should wear a head covering. A man should not wear anything on his head when he worships. For a man is made in God's image and reflects God's glory, and the woman reflects man's glory. For the first man didn't come from women, but the first woman came from man. And the man was not made for a woman, but the woman was made for the man. For this reason, and because the angels are watching, a woman should wear a covering on her head to show she's under authority. But among the Lord's people, women are not independent of men, and men are not independent of women. For although the first woman came from man, every other man was born from a woman, and everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it right for a woman to pray to God in public without covering her head? Isn't it obvious that it's disgraceful for a man to have long hair? And isn't long hair a woman's pride and joy, for it's been given to her as a covering? But if anyone wants to argue about this, I simply say that we have no other custom than this, and neither do God's other churches. Order at the Lord's Supper. But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet at church, and to some extent, I believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you have God's approval will be recognized. When you meet together, you're not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing it with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body of the Lord and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourselves. That is why many of you are weak and sick and many have died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we're judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you're really hungry, eat at home so you won't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together. I'll give you instructions about the other matters after I arrive. Chapter 12, Spiritual Gifts. Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about special abilities the Spirit gives, I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know that when we were still pagans, we were led astray and swept along with worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what's being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one body, so it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, "I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand," that does not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear says, "I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye," would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body was an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies are many parts, and God has put each of us just where He wants us. How strange a body would be if it was only one part. Yet there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, "I don't need you." The head can never say to the feet, "I don't need you." In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen. Well, the more honorable parts do not require the special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to these parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. And if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Here's some of the parts God has appointed for the church. All right. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, then those who have the gift of healing, then those who help others, those who have the gift of leadership, and those who speak in unknown languages. Wow, it doesn't say that this is going to end when, the last disciple dies. Weird. All right. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gifts of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So we should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts, but now let me show you the way of life that is best of all. Chapter 13. Love is the greatest. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now, our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, the partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. Then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I'll know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Chapter 14, tongues and prophecy. Let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. If you have the ability to speak in tongues, you'll be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. So earlier we saw unknown languages. Now we have tongues, which is different, which I have a bunch of teachings on this. There's a difference between this, which I believe everybody can do because you're speaking only to God. It's your prayer language. And then earlier is tongues with interpretation for public gatherings. So two different things. So it says you'll be only talking to God since no one can understand you. You'll be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it'll be mysterious. But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally. So here's that personal prayer language. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but the one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. I wish you all could speak in tongues. But even more, I wish you all could you could all prophesy. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues, unless someone interprets what you're saying so that the whole church may be strengthened. Dear brothers and sisters, if I should come to you speaking in an unknown language, how would that help you? But if I bring a revelation or some special knowledge or prophecy or teaching, that would be helpful. Even lifeless instruments like the flute or harp must play the notes clearly, or no one will recognize the melody. And if a burglar doesn't sound a clear call, how will the soldiers know they're being called to battle? Not a burglar. Somebody that calls people into battle. All right. Bugler. I think it's called a bugler. I don't know. Who knows? It's the same for you. If you speak to people in words they don't understand, how will they know what you're saying? You might as well be talking to an empty space. There are many different languages in the world, and every language has meaning. But if I don't understand a language, I'll be a foreigner to someone who speaks it, and the one who speaks it will be a foreigner to me. And the same is true for you. Since you're so eager to have the special abilities the Spirit gives, seek those that will strengthen the whole church. So anyone who speaks in tongues should pray also for the ability to interpret what has been said. For if I pray in tongues, oh, look. Paul says praying in tongues. So here we see a difference. For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. Well, then what should I do? I will pray in the spirit, and I'll also pray in words I understand. I will sing in the spirit, and I'll also sing in words I understand. For if you praise God only in the spirit, how can those who understand you praise God along with you? How can they join you in giving thanks when they don't understand what you're saying? You'll be giving thanks very well, but it won't strengthen the people who hear. And then look what Paul says. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. But in church, I would rather speak 5 understandable words than to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. So Paul, where is he speaking in tongues? He's praying in tongues in private. Ding, ding, ding. Because he says in church, I'd rather speak in words that people can understand. Dear brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. Be innocent as babies when it comes to evil, but be mature in understanding of matters of this kind. It is written in the scriptures, I will speak to my own people through strange languages and through the lips of foreigners, but even they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Even then, they will not listen to me. So you see that speaking in tongues is a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for the benefit of believers, not unbelievers. Even so, if unbelievers or people who do not understand these things come into your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they'll think you're crazy. But if you're all prophesying and an unbeliever or people who don't understand these things comes in, they'll be convicted of their sin and judged by what you say. As they listen, their secret thoughts will be exposed and they will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring, God is truly here among you. Call to orderly worship. Well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. When you meet together, one will sing and another will teach and another will tell some special revelation God has given. One will speak in tongues and another will interpret what is said. But everything that is done must strengthen all of you. No more than 2 or 3 should speak in tongues. They must speak one at a time and someone must interpret what they say. But if no one is present who can interpret, they must be silent in the church meeting and speak in tongues to God privately. Let 2 or 3 people prophesy and let the others evaluate what is said. But if someone is prophesying and another person receives a revelation from the Lord, the one speaking must stop. In this way, all who prophesy will have a turn to speak, one after the other, so that everyone will learn and be encouraged. Remember that the person who prophesy are in control of their spirit and can take turns. Some of you think prophecy is spontaneous, like, oh, I just got a spirit of prophecy on me. Nope. The person who prophesies is in control and they can take turns. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the meetings of God's holy people. Women should be silent during the church meetings. It's not proper for them to speak. They should be submissive, just as the law says. I have a video on women in ministry as well. You can go watch it. It talks about this verse and what it means. If they have any questions, they should ask their husbands at home, for it's improper for women to speak in church meetings. Or do you think God's word originated with you, Corinthians? Are you the only ones to whom it was given? If you claim to be a prophet or think you're spiritual, you should recognize what I'm saying as a command from the Lord himself. Now, we know that earlier we talked about a female deacon, or was that yesterday or whatever? Yesterday's reading, there was a female deacon. Oh no, that was earlier. So obviously Paul's not saying women can't talk in church. There was a historical context to this, a cultural context, because women and men sat separate, and the women in the church were asking questions and yelling in the church in the middle of the message, and Paul was saying, ask your question at home, don't be loud and asking questions during service, disrupting the service from across the room because they were sitting separate, blah, 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 blah. I have a whole teaching on it. All right, if you claim to be a prophet or think you're spiritual, you should recognize what I'm saying as a command from the Lord himself. But if you do not recognize, we just lost connection. So that's good timing. I don't know what is going on. You're going to reconnect. Yep. You're going to reconnect. Yep. All right. Well, anyways, my connection's going in and out. I'll see you guys tomorrow at 2 o'clock. Love y'all. God bless. See you tomorrow at 2 p.m. Actually, my mom's probably reading tomorrow. So you'll see my hand tomorrow at 2 p.m. Don't be trying to read my palms either. Witchcraft there. We'll be back tomorrow. We'll be back tomorrow at 2 p.m. Two more chapters. That was a long day, an hour day. Thank you guys for partnering and supporting. You could link the links to give are down below. Thank you. See y'all tomorrow. Make sure you grab the book on Amazon. How to Cast a Demons. $12 cheaper than a roll of sushi. Go grab it on Amazon. All right. See you guys. You'll see my hand tomorrow. You'll see my mom tomorrow.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content. And please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram @IsaiahSaldivar. See you next week. We'll be right back.